For those persons already that have been moved by the Spirit to read, to go ahead and start with our Old Testament scripture reading, which is found in the book of Deuteronomy, yes. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8.
Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgment which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you.
Yes.
You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from them, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Belphior. For all the men that follow Belphior, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. Mm-hmm. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day.
Yes.
Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?
Amen, amen. Amen. And now for the New Testament scripture reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10.
If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime, when ye live in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man which with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, our Father, we just praise you today, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your church, oh God. We thank you for your Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we just thank you for all the good things, every good and perfect gift that you continue to send down from above.
Yes.
Father, for you are the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Father, we just thank you. We pray that you strengthen us, oh God.
Please.
Give us solidarity, oh God, personally and as a body. Father, we just praise you. We bless you.
Yes,
we just
Lord.
Don't have words, Father, to
Lord,
express
hallelujah.
What we feel, Lord. But we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we ask you, keep on teaching us, Father.
Yes.
Bless us with open ears today, oh God, and a heart of understanding that we might receive from your holy word, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. We ask it in the righteousness of your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose holy name we pray.
Yes,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me just switch this off. I think I'm hearing a little rain over there coming back. Might be from here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. And I want to talk with you briefly, as I mentioned, from a topic of developing gospel intentions.
Yes.
And I wanted to leave it at those three words, but I had to say that we want to keep in mind that there's so many things that militate against our salvation. So I had to say, when all odds seem against you.
Right.
A lot of stuff working against you if
Amen.
You are in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? If you're in the world, you're going the same way the world is going. Stuff is probably seems a lot easier.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like a dead fish going downstream. You just go with the flow, and wherever you go, you're heading on down. You know, and the whole flock is going down that way. But when we get out of the world, when we understand that God has a way,
all right.
I say a way, one way,
mm-hmm.
of salvation, and that is by his grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, then at that point you take up war against everything.
Yes.
War not only yes. against the world. This doesn't mean we fight anybody,
right.
but it's going to be a battle.
Yes, it is.
And it's going to be yes. difficult for us to achieve the things that God has called us to. And the gospel, of course, is that good news. It's God's business, if you will, in the world. We think about a lot of things in the world. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's governmental stuff. There's personal stuff. There's all kinds of different stuff, financial stuff, and all kinds of things going on in the world that kind of put us to the test, if you will. They tax us every day, right. not just with taxes, but in our Christianity and
Amen.
Our walk with God.
Amen.
Even in our own lives, we have things, pressing things in our life, as we mentioned, that tax us every day, that bring us to the test about the things that God has wrought in our life. Now, what happened was, at some point, we were in the world, in the fallen world, and we were going along, like I say, like a dead fish going downstream. We heard the good news that God has made a way
yes.
in order to deliver every person. We heard the good news that it was his will and his desire for everyone to be saved.
Amen.
Somebody told us how God did that by sending his only son,
yes.
Jesus Christ, into
Amen.
The world. And that he allowed him to be crucified on
yes.
the cross so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
And somehow we accepted that at some
That's
point.
Right.
You know,
right.
we know how that happened. The Spirit of God came into us before
yes.
the message was preached
yes.
and brought us out of death, because the Bible says in Ephesians 2:2 that we're all dead
yes.
in our trespasses
Amen.
And sin.
That's
so
right.
dead people don't respond to anything. It takes a move of the Spirit of God
that's
to get
right.
a person that's dead to do anything.
Amen.
You know, you can go out to the cemetery and make all the noise you want to. You won't
that's
wake
right.
up anybody.
Right.
You see, there's no way. You can't get them up, but God can raise the dead.
That's right.
And
Amen.
Even the walking, living dead, if you will, those who are in the flesh,
uh-huh.
but not in the will of God, not in the Spirit of God,
right.
they're just as dead as if they were in the cemetery dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, to God. In other words, God doesn't, as far as they know, there's no relationship with God. They're doing their own thing.
Yes.
They don't think there's anything wrong with anything they're doing. They can't see that, they're blinded, in other words, the Bible
yes.
says. And then somehow the Spirit of God lifts the veil of that blindness, mm-hmm. causes us to see that we got a lot of problems and that God has sent a solution in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so that good news is the gospel.
Yes.
And it's the most important thing on earth. To God, it's more important than what's going on in Washington, D.C. It's more important than what's going on at the Kremlin. Or
yes.
in Moscow, or
Amen.
In any of the nations of the earth. God knows what's going on in all those places.
Yeah.
But the most important thing on God's plan for the earth and for man is the gospel of his Son,
Amen.
Jesus Christ. And that's why I always like to mention that God has placed Christ in the middle of time so that he cannot be ignored.
That's right. Yeah.
You don't have to worry about it. You can talk to some people who say they believe something or someone else is God, but they cannot deny the calendar. The calendar
yes.
says Jesus is in the middle of time. So it doesn't make any difference what you say or what you want to tell me about Buddha or anybody else. Christ is the only one in the center of time.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
So you can deny all you want. Tell me the Bible's not true. But Christ is in that calendar that you get up and go to work with every day.
Amen.
The one that you sign all your bills with.
Yes.
The one that when your birth certificate came, it was centered on Christ.
Right.
You know, had to do with the year he was born. And so you can't deny that. So you need to think about it. And I like to make people think about what God has done. So God fixed it so that nobody can deny Christ. He is there in your face every day.
Amen.
Whether you like it or not. If you never pick up the Bible, Jesus is in your face.
Yes, he is.
He's in the calendar. 2010 years since he was born. You'll
yes.
notice even on that sheet, I have to always add that A.D. every time I write a check or anything in the grocery store. People say, what you put that on there for? I said, because 2010 doesn't mean anything
right.
without that.
Yeah.
You know, it tells you it's 2010 years since Messiah was born.
Right.
And then when you ask, I'm glad you asked that question. I like to tell them, you know, when they ask me, what you put that on there for? When I'm filling out applications and all that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Bible says in all your ways acknowledge him.
Right.
You
right.
see. And so I do that. I put that on there. I want to make sure you know who I'm thinking about.
Yeah.
You know, and so we have to learn how to develop intentions that promote the good news that God has called us to. You know, I want people to ask me, why did you do that? So
yeah.
I can have a reason to tell you.
There you go.
You know, and so in either case, it's always been that way with God. Even the covenant people, Israel, We know about how the world started. Adam fell into sin and created a descending order of sinners that comes right up to this very second. Uh-huh. You know, everyone born in Adam is in sin.
That's right.
You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But only that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, Jesus said.
Amen.
And so that succession started. It got to the point where by a chapter, before chapter 6, the whole thing went sour completely. It had to be wiped out with the flood. God wiped it out. Started over with 8 people.
Yeah.
Brought those 8 people through. The dividing of the Gentiles, the Bible calls it. And of course, there were no Jews. This is the dividing of the Gentiles. I always like to remind people that the law testifies to the existence of the Gentiles first. Then God sanctified Israel through Abraham. Basically, he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, separated him from the Gentiles, told him, get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and out of thy father's house. Come into a land that I will show thee, and I'll bless you and make your name great.
Yeah.
You shall be a blessing. I'll bless him who blesseth you, curse him who curseth you. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he makes a covenant to Abraham. And who was not a Jew. At that point, he was just a Gentile called out of Ur of the Chaldees.
All right.
You see, and so God told him that I'm going to have some descendants coming from you, of which he had none, not a single one. At that point, at the age of 75, Genesis 12 tells us.
Yeah.
And he multiplied Abraham over 3 generations to become the people known as Israel after Jacob wrestled with the angel in Genesis 28.
That's right.
And God touched him in the socket of his thigh, and he was called Israel because he wrestled with God and prevailed. So God took that set of people, multiplied them in obscurity in the land of Egypt, where they went down 75 in number and came out a nation.
Yes. Amen.
With the mighty hand of God and the outstretched arm of the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
Delivered them from bondage in Egypt into the wilderness of Sinai. Mm-hmm. And he sanctified them there. In other words, separated them from all the other people.
Yes.
They became a nation. So God, what is it that distinguishes Israel to God in his sight? Is the fact that he bought them, he produced them. They would not have existed apart from divine intervention.
That's right. Amen.
You see, if we think about it, same thing is true with Jesus Christ. He would not have existed in the flesh except through divine intervention from in the line of Abraham. Amen. God had a purpose. He was separating Israel to give them his law, to give them his the word, in other words, we would say. And that they would be a spiritual people who were doing the right thing.
Yes.
They were not perfect, but they were forgiven.
Amen.
They were people who were forgiven. God had a vehicle for their salvation and their forgiveness through a sacrificial system that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, even back to the first sin. Genesis 3:21, the Bible tells us when Adam and Eve had covered themselves with the fig leaves, the works of their own hands, the Lord God slayed an animal and covered them with coats of skins.
That's right. Amen.
And so there was a sacrificial system in place showing that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
Amen.
All the way back in Genesis. So the gospel had been ordained even in Genesis 3:15 in prophecy that God spoke to the serpent, told him, upon your belly shalt you go, dust shalt you eat all the days of your life.
Yes.
And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman.
That's right.
Between thy seed and her seed.
That's right. Amen.
It shall bruise you on the head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So the seed of the woman is a supernatural thing that God planned to do through a woman, first of all, and he would do that when the fullness of time was come. Galatians 4:4 said, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law.
Yes.
So the law was basically a schoolmaster, Paul says, to keep the people of Israel separated from the rest of the world so that they wouldn't go sour like it did the first time.
Amen.
From Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, the whole thing went sour. From Genesis 6 to Genesis 11, it went sour again.
Yes.
And God this time didn't destroy it because he had set his covenant of the rainbow in the clouds, said he would not destroy it with water anymore at that point. So he confounded their languages there. In other words, gave them confusion of speech because there had only been one speech, one language in all the earth up to that point. So God used a different tactic to slow down the progress of sin.
Yes.
And that was tongues and separation and distance.
Yes.
You see, and that worked very well for quite a while. Now, all of this he was doing in order to give the word, and which we call the law, to the children of Israel so that they would be different than the rest of the people in the world and not go totally corrupt.
Amen.
Now, left alone, man will always go totally corrupt.
That's right. Amen.
If we are left alone, we will go totally corrupt.
Yes.
If we stop feeding on the word and stop catering to God's spirit, we will go totally corrupt. And this time we'll be worse than we were at first before he found us. Mm-hmm. Because now we know better.
Yes.
And James 2:10 says, to him who knows to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we have to be careful. When you know the right thing, you are now accountable to God to do the right thing.
Amen.
So Moses, writing to the Israelites, to get us to our text here, is saying, now this has been many generations. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've been multiplied in the wilderness. Only two of those that came out of Egypt went across into the promised land. The rest of their corpses fell in the wilderness because of disobedience. You see, Joshua and Caleb, the only two that came through. And not even Moses, the lawgiver, crossed over into the promised land. He died and was buried over in Moab, the scripture tells us. You see, and now he, of course, is writing this Deuteronomy, which is Deuteronomos, the second law. He's at the end of a long period of time of nearly 40 years. And they've been wandering in the wilderness. And these are his final words as he writes to those covenant people. He says here with that lengthy introduction, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. I don't teach you for you to know them.
Right.
I teach you for to do them.
That's right.
That ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of our fathers, giveth you. See that? It's not something you're going to earn or deserve. God gives it to you.
Amen.
Everything we have is a gift by God's grace. Then he says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall you diminish off. Don't add or subtract anything from what I say. And the reason is that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you.
Yes.
So any addition or subtraction from the word of God is forbidden.
Amen.
And it's also detrimental to the persons who do it.
Right.
You see. In other words, it brings great judgment upon you. And so you're better off to leave it alone because it is holy. And obey it. He says, your eyes have seen. In other words, God didn't just do these things and write it down with no proof. Your eyes have seen. You have borne witness what the Lord did because of Baal Peor for all the men that followed. In other words, they went after another system, some false system that existed in the land. Keep in mind, as God was building Israel, the rest of the world was going to corruption.
Yes.
Just like I told you, because that's what happens when people don't listen to God and do what he says. They proceed to corruption, which ends in destruction.
Yes.
You see?
Amen.
And so we've seen it over and over. That's the whole story of man. To be blessed by God, to be given everything in his fullness, and to proceed toward corruption until destruction. You see that? And so basically the ones who followed after some other system, Baal Peor, he says, you saw what happened to them. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord, in other words, you stuck close to the Lord your God, are alive every one of you this day. So I brought you through, even though there were enemies, idolaters, all kinds of people around you, surrounding you. I brought you through because you walk with me.
That's right.
Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, Moses says, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go in to possess it, whether you go to possess it. Now, in other words, God teaches us why. Why does he just do that? Have you thought about what's the motivation of God to sanctify people and then put them in the midst of all this corruption? Everything is proceeding to corruption all around you. People are saying other things are God.
Yes.
They're saying we can do it this way. We forget about what the word says. We're going to do it like this.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And they do this all in the so-called visible church.
That's right.
You see, even within the so-called covenant people, factions come up.
Yes.
And disagreements about things that God has made very plain in his word.
Amen.
How does it happen? And what happens when people deviate? Well, it tells you here, warns you. And why does God leave a people in the midst of the rest? Okay, here's an answer for us here. Moses said, I taught you all these things, and as the Lord taught me, that you should go in and possess the land. In other words, God's preparing your needs and the things you need. He's going to give you the blessings of the land and those things that he desires that you have.
Yes.
He says, keep therefore to do them. Notice this in verse 6, Deuteronomy 4:6. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. What? The words and the statutes and the judgments that I've given you. It is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nation. So he does it so that when we live his word before those who do not live his word, they can see God in us.
Amen.
In other words, they see your actions and your behavior and the way you respond and that you do not proceed to corruption, and it becomes attractive. They go, boy, yes. Look at these people here. They stick out. He makes you stick out from the rest. Jesus said, a city set up on a hill cannot be hid.
Right.
See, he has elevated you. He has lifted you up. He's given you insight into the truth. He's sanctifying you. He's cleansing you. He's forgiving you. You have a peace about you because of him. And it stands out. People see it. They go, man, you know, why is Brother Adam so laid back in this situation and everybody else is falling apart and coming undone? You know, why come Sister Adam look like she over there singing a song of praise and instead of everybody else is all upset, you know, and worried and troubled about things that are going on? It can be seen. It's something that God does to put you on display. And notice it says, in the sight of the nations which shall hear of all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. These people here, and they may not even say it to your face, but in their mind they know there's something different about the people of God. They don't react like everybody else does.
Yes.
And they want to know, what is this? How can you have this peace and this joy? So it becomes a testimony to others. Now, God has a purpose in that. He'd like all those others who don't believe him to believe him.
That's right. Amen.
He'd like all of them to be saved. He loves them just as much as he does us.
Yes.
He loves them even though they have not accepted the gospel. Yes. He wants them to be transformed. Yes. You know, sometimes we think about, I can think of a few people run through my mind right now. You probably can think of some too. That you know you really wish these people were saved because you know they're not on the right track.
Yes.
You know what? God wants them to be saved more than we do.
Amen.
You know, and so sometimes we overdo it a little bit, I think, sometimes trying to press somebody towards salvation. And living the life and walking the talk, if you will,
all right,
is the better thing to do. And then they will see, as it says here, that you have this gift, that it is a blessing from God. And God wants them to be saved because it's not his desire that any should perish. He wants everyone to partake of his goodness through the gospel of his son. So he says here in verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so close? They wonder, how can they be so close to God as the Lord thy God is in all things that we call upon him for? See, that we're calling on God, that's the difference in the life of the saved. And the sanctified is that they call upon the Lord for their needs.
Yes.
And the nations see it. The word nations here is sometimes translated Gentiles. In the Greek, it would be the word ethnos, which is where we get the word ethnic groups. You know, we say ethnic groups comes from that. That's the word for Gentiles, if you will. For what nation or Gentiles are there so great who have God been so close to them? As for the Lord, he says, our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Moses asked the question. Now, of course, he's concerned because the children of Israel are going to go shortly into the promised land. He knows he's not going already because of his own personal disobedience. Doesn't mean he's not saved. It just means that he thwarted a blessing that he had to, that was set up that he was not going to receive, and it would become a symbol throughout all of time. You know, that Moses himself, the lawgiver, didn't even make it into the promised land. So in the New Testament, I thought, well, what's a good equivalent of that? When we think about the covenant people, we know that God continued on with his program in spite of all of Israel's failures. We talked about them last time I was here somewhat in the book of Hosea, where we saw some things there. And so, not to belabor that, I want to move to New Testament times. Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 3, says, if then ye be risen with Christ. Now, the Messiah, that was one of the principal, probably the most important reason why God separated Abraham, was to bring forth Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time. It was exactly 42 generations from God's call of Abraham. From Abraham to King David were 14 generations. In other words, from Gentile obscurity into being a kingdom nation, the pomp of the whole world took 14 generations. You see, from that time until they disintegrated because of their disobedience and sin was another 14 generations. So they went up, and then they went down, and then they were scattered into Assyria and Babylon for 14 generations. So from the deportation until the birth of Christ,
yes,
for 14 generations. We see similar cycles even in the covenant people of rising and falling,
yes,
because of disobedience.
Amen.
Now, the church age was ushered in basically after Messiah came at the end of the 42 generations. God fulfilled all the covenant promises that he had made to Israel, and Jesus was born in order to be the Savior of the world. 1 Timothy 2:5,
Amen.
One God and one mediator also between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Not Mary,
all
not
right,
the Pope, not any of these things that people say, but the man, Jesus Christ,
yeah,
one mediator between,
Amen,
God and men. He died and was crucified on the cross,
yes,
according to the scriptures,
yes,
and he rose from the dead after,
Amen,
3 days and three nights. And he was seen by many witnesses for 40 days after the resurrection.
Yes.
And the church was born on 10 days later, on Pentecost, we would say.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit came down and empowered the church. Even the phenomenon that had taken place, the curse of tongues, in Genesis 11, which was to scatter sinners who were worshiping false gods, all over the world, was undone on the day of Pentecost.
All right.
That's why they all heard the gospel in their own,
yes,
language whereunto they were born. So God now undoes that same curse that he had put on in Genesis 11 on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 so that all men could hear the truth,
yes,
the gospel, the word of God in their,
Amen,
own tongue in the language wherein they were born.
Yes.
So he undid the curse, if you will, and the church was born. So now all who receive the gospel, in other words, the good news that no matter that how sinful I am, that if I trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will forgive me of all my sin.
Yes.
He will adopt me into his family by grace through faith in his son. I'm covered completely. Colossians 2:10, same letter, just a few, the earlier chapter, says we're complete,
That's right,
in him. We studied,
Amen,
that last week. See, so we come in complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, lacking,
yes,
nothing. Don't let it, and Paul goes on to say, don't let anybody tell you about keeping a Sabbath or,
yeah,
various things that separate you from God. It's not so.
Right.
You are complete in Christ, Colossians,
Amen,
2:10. And so now he's going on to admonish the Colossians here in chapter 3 with that brief summary. He says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So in other words, we have to change our outlook on things. You know, it's easy,
right,
to get hung up in the world and to think about all the stuff going on in the world and all that, and let it become something that overtakes your mind and your thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul says, don't do that. He says, if you be risen with Christ, in other words, you have believed the good news, God has filled you with his spirit, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Realize Jesus has accomplished everything necessary,
yes,
to make us all clean,
Amen,
and right in his sight. And he's done. That's why he's seated.
Yes.
There was no seat in the Holy of Holies for the priest. The only seat in there was the mercy seat. And you wouldn't dare sit there, you see.
Amen.
And so, but Christ is seated at the right hand of God.
Yes.
In other words, he's done. He's finished everything necessary for our salvation.
Yes.
He says, so set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Okay, we have to learn how to do this. This is something not easy to do.
Ooh, that's right.
You know, because the earth is all around you. Your family,
yes,
is around you. Your job is around you.
Yes.
The church is around you, even with all of its twisted differences sometimes that come up in the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I say that thing about carnality in the church. It's all around us.
Yeah.
So now how do we get to where we can set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth? Now he gives us a reason why. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Yes.
See, we have already been judged. That's what it means when it says we are dead. The judgment, only judgment you and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will receive. Jesus received it already.
All right.
The judgment,
Amen,
we deserve has already been received. He received it. The wages for sin is
death.
Jesus died.
That's right.
And he rose again. So now when he rose, we rose with him.
That's right.
You,
Amen,
see that? So we have already died with Christ. And so the only death that we have to deal with now, we were already dead at first to start with in our trespasses and sin. But now we're dead a different way.
Yes.
In Christ, the death of Christ has been imputed to each one of us,
yes,
who believe in him. And now Christ has sat down. We have been raised up to a newness of life, Paul,
yes,
told the Corinthians.
Yes.
And so we have to change our allegiance or set our affection on things above. In other words, realize that this, what we see, is passing by. The world is passing away, and but he who does the will of God, what, abideth forever.
Mm-hmm.
So now He says, you're dead, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a more secure place than that in the Son of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that lets you know he's coming back a second time, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. See there? So now he gives us a little prescription here. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he tells us what this means. Now, a lot of times we have trouble with some of the things in this list here in verse 5. Fornication.
Watch out.
Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. That's sometimes the internal lust that is not necessarily manifested, but it's still inside. We think about things. It's an internal problem of sin that sometimes can breed sin externally. And also covetousness, which is a similar thing. See, those two sins are kind of internal sins that we do in our mind without actually performing anything. But I've always told people that covetousness is the sin behind all the external sin, because we first covet and then we execute the sin.
Yes.
See, to think about it is the covetousness, to desire somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband or somebody else's money or their fame or whatever it is we desire. Then when we do it, that's when that sin, adultery or lying or stealing, comes into fruition. But the covetousness is the part that we should, if we could put that in check, where we don't even desire it anymore, where we don't even want anymore to have those things other people have and all that kind of stuff, not in the way of that's an unwholesome way, put it that way. These things are idolatry, because it sets up something higher than God, he says here, which is what an idol is. Put something in the place of God. We should desire Christ-likeness. We should desire righteousness and truth. We should trust God that he will give us whatever we really need.
Amen.
And that's why Jesus said, take no thought for the things of tomorrow, he says, and for what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal shall we clothe ourselves. But these things do the Gentiles, folks who don't know God. See, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So we have no reason to have these inordinate desires.
Amen.
And so he says mortify. That word means put to death.
Right.
The mortician is who we see when somebody is dead, right? So we want to mortify these kind of desires that are within us.
Yes.
And this is how we develop gospel intentions. In other words, you know, Paul told the Ephesians to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
That's right. That's right.
So how can we live in the world in peace, and knowing that the only people who have peace in the world are those who are in Christ? He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see? So we want to make preparation. And that means to have intentions. We intend to do these things. Okay? And then he says when we don't do these things, it's for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Now here we are again back to the two groups. In which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. See that? He says, I know you have trouble because we're very familiar with the way things used to be.
That's right.
And it's sometimes hard to break away from the way things used to be. That's why he says, in which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things. He says, your anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. See, we took off that old. It's dead and buried, and we have to reckon with that in our minds. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. In other words, we study the word of God and the precepts of God after the image of him that created him.
You see?
So we want to do that. So intentions that are left undone, these are a few statements to close our thoughts here. Intentions that are left undone easily become lies. Somebody said this, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Have you ever heard that?
Yep.
Oh, I'm intending to do it. Oh, I'm going to get around to it. You know, and then we never get there.
Yeah.
So we want to make sure we're not doing that. We want to put some shoe leather on the things that God has given us to do.
Amen.
You know, want to put some activity to it. And sometimes if you have trouble, you'll just have to pray your way out of it. So intentions that are left undone easily become lies. Therefore, we must strive to yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? How does he interact with us? He is there to lead us and guide us to all truth.
Amen.
See? And so he helps you get into the word and get what you need out of it so that you can obey God. He also convicts us when we step off the path. Like if I'm going this way and the Spirit's leading me and something over here draws my attention and I divert off the path, the Spirit says no. He rebukes me.
Amen.
See, that's why he says, do not quench The Holy Spirit. The Spirit will say no, or that's not right. Or if there's something you ought to do, the Spirit will say yes, you ought to do that.
Yeah.
And you get a desire to do it, but if you go, well, and start making reasons why you can't do it, then we omit to do the thing that the Spirit has given us to do. And so we have to be careful to yield to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God by observation of true self-evaluation each day, especially before communion. Don't you love that God gave you communion?
Yes.
You know, and I've told people this, and I say it all the time. Sometimes they look at me strange. I have never been to communion and didn't have some things to talk over with the Lord about myself.
All right, man.
Never. And I've been in ministry a long time, but I have never in all those years, even when I was not a minister, ever come to God's table and didn't have some things that I needed to reckon out with the Lord. And I'm so thankful for communion. You know, and it lets me know that there is a fountain that's filled with blood.
Amen.
It flows from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. See, and I have to come there again and again. Lord, okay, this is what, and he already knows. So it's not for his benefit that we do that.
That's right.
It's for our own personal benefit.
Yeah.
And then I've left away, and I can say this, I'm thankful that when I have left away, came back next time, didn't have the same list.
All right.
Had a different list this time, Lord. And some of that he dealt with it and took care of it.
Yes.
You see? And maybe I did come back again, and some of the stuff that was on my list was still there.
Uh-huh.
You see? But he's got a lot of stuff. My list is way cleaner than it used to be. And the more I get into the Word, I find out there's some other stuff you didn't even know was messed up in your life
that
you need
to
bring. And so we are constantly on that path. And so especially before communion, we want to observe ourselves, examine ourselves.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. He says, knowing that focused prayer is a most powerful thing. If we begin to pray about the stuff and not worry about it, you know, there is nothing that we cannot accomplish through prayer and faith.
Yes.
And now the next thing is building good spiritual relations within the body of the local church and with the greater body of Christ, that might mean other churches, can also bring tremendous power into the process of pressing our spirituality to the fullest measure. We need to utilize the fact that we're in a body.
Yes.
We're together. We're not here for some odd reason. God brought us together as a group for a reason. We're here to help one another, to edify one another, to build up one another, to bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, as he says. And so we must always abide in the biblical view of what is really so. You know what? The world wants you to think homosexual marriage is okay. So we put it on TV. We put it on billboards.
Yep.
We put it all in your face.
Yep.
We tell you it's a crime if you discriminate against folks.
Yes.
And then we have to have same-sex partners and all this stuff recognized in your job, and you know, this is politically correct, they tell us, you know, and we get immersed in that every day, you know.
That's true.
And God isn't against anyone. He'd like all the people who are homosexual to repent.
That's right. Amen.
But it's not any worse than all the whoremongers and all the adulterers and all the different kinds of other things that are in the world too. He wants them all to repent.
Amen.
So we have to go back to the biblical view all the time of what is really so, no matter how diverse excuse me, or out of sync with the trends of the fallen world that they may seem to be, even though the biblical things seem to be out of sync with the trends in the church and in the world, and thereby we treasure the realities of what God has promised, regardless of how it may seem in the present. Sometimes we seem like the oddball, we're the squeaky wheel,
that's right.
You see, because we stand up for what's true.
Yep.
And we don't have to be arrogant or, you know, mean about anything, but we just take our stand. Take your stand on the truth all the time. And so these things will help us to develop the proper intentions that will best support and show forth the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so these are things to pray about. This is kind of just a synopsis of what we can do. And I didn't want to make this too lengthy today. But now, and I have to mention this as I close, another pastor friend of mine, he and I were talking, and we noticed that there's a large influx of mosques being built around the St. Louis area. Have you noticed
that's
that?
That's true, yes.
They're popping up everywhere.
All over.
So what does that mean for Christians? He and I are going to have some meetings to talk about the initiative of some of the cultic activity that's going on around us.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something we're looking forward to doing in the next few days. But it's really an interesting thing to see that, because it hasn't been in American culture that this was sold for the 200 odd years, a little over. Yes. You figure 1776 until now, you see, we haven't seen as much of it as we do now. Mm-hmm. So these things are going to be on the incline.
Yes.
And some things, what I found out too from doing prison ministry, I run into a lot of people who say they've had contact with people who teach Islam. Okay, and they always have a lot of questions when I go in. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things I always tell them, one guy, several people have told me, oh, I believe the Bible and the Quran. I tell them, can't do that.
Amen.
Can't do it. You know why? And I give them one good reason why. I'll tell them, well, you know, Surah 112 in the Quran says that Allah has begotten no one, neither is he begotten.
That's right.
Allah has no son, it says very clearly. Okay, the Bible says that without the Son, you shall not see life, and the wrath of God abides upon you. Right. So those two things are totally all in water. They don't mix.
Yeah.
I said, did you know that was in there? Surah 112 verses 1 to 4.
Right.
I'll quote them out of their book. You know, look in there and see. Right. You can't believe both of them. It's impossible.
Right.
See, because the Bible says only by God's only begotten Son can a person be saved.
Amen.
So that's all in water. You can't say you believe both. Just for example, like it also says that you can have as many wives as you can afford. The Bible says it should be one man, one woman, till death do you part. Those two things don't coincide. There's no way they can coexist. You cannot believe both.
Yes.
I asked them, do you know that the whole book was written from 610 to 632 A.D.
Right.
by one person, you know, and he died and is still in his tomb?
Right.
You know, did you know that? I like to ask them that. I want you to think. And it was 610 to 632, and the Bible was finished in 95 A.D. and sealed with a curse that you shall not add. Just like the one we read there in Deuteronomy.
Yes.
Don't add or subtract from the words of the book of this prophecy. Revelation 22:18 tells you that if you add anything to what God said, that I'll add to you all the plagues that are written in this book. And if you take away, I'll take your name out of the book of life and from the holy city.
Yes.
And so then, 500 years later, we get the Quran. Okay, and I wonder, do you know that? I like to ask them, do you know that? Have you researched this? You see, and the Bible was written by 40 authors over a period of about 1600 years, you know, and finished in 95 A.D. sealed with a curse.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I just wondered, do you know that?
Right.
You know, I like to give them things to think about. So we're I want to encourage you to study up a little, take time, study, see, so that when you present the gospel, that you have some valid things to say to provoke people to think.
All right.
You see, and these are things they may not even know. Most of them don't know. You'd be surprised how few people who say they practice Islam know what I just said to you. They don't know. You know, and so you need to jolt them out of their complacency of thinking that that's okay, and let them know that God says no, do not add or subtract, and that His Son is the only way of salvation.
That's
and
right.
Without Him, no one will see light. I want to say one more thing, and I'm going to call for an invitation to discipleship. I heard somebody blasting people for having good, clean Bibles, and I thought, boy, here I am sitting here with a nice, good, clean Bible, but this is what happened to my other one. And so it was getting so ridiculous. It's falling all undone, and I had to have another one. I studied it till it fell apart, and I had to put duct tape on it. And then this one guy was telling me, oh, when you see people with clean Bibles, he went into a whole thing. I'm thinking, okay. And so sometimes you wear one out is what happens. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and call for the invitation to discipleship. Amen.
I was sick and sin, far from a